birthday present. His parents took him to the pet store. He was shown a range of puppies, and from them he picked a dog whose tail wagged furiously. When he was asked why he selected that particular dog, the little boy answered in this way, "I wanted the one with the happy ending." We all look for the happy ending, don't we? It's what we long for, what we delight in. And that makes it even, I think, a greater tragedy when we consider the high suicide rate in Australia, as indeed around much of the Western world. It clearly indicates that for many people, including so many young people, there are no expectations, let alone great expectations, in life. Having been robbed of any belief in God and life beyond this world and eternal realities through the theories of evolution and atheistic humanism, they feel robbed of life in this world. It is without purpose, it is without hope, and when things seem to be going nowhere, the tragedy is they think there is only one solution. What a contrast we see in David. We open the Bible with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, and let's read the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, take this word and speak to us again from it. Remind us, O Heavenly Father, of your shepherd care, so beautifully and powerfully and supremely brought into reality through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep, but is now risen and ascended on high, governing his sheep, preparing a place for his sheep. And even as that day awaits, gathering, succouring, comforting, strengthening, maturing the sheep. Our Heavenly Father, help us to enter into the joy of David as he wrote this psalm. May we know that same spirit-enabled joy that bursts forth in praise, in glory, in confidence, in assurance, and patience. Bless this word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As David considered God's relationship with himself, he was able to declare that he has a happy ending and a happy journey, even in the midst of difficulties and sorrows. Life and every aspect of his life has purpose, has support, has encouragement, has within it the greatest enrichment of his heart and his life. Not because of who he is, not because of his station in life, not because of the people gathered around him, but because he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we've seen over previous weeks how this psalm works out of that fundamental principle of the shepherding of God towards his people. This contrast of David to what is known by so many people is evident in the very tone that is worked through this psalm. And particularly as we come this morning to the last verse of this psalm, the ending, the happy ending. We've noted previously the change in the pronouns that David uses within this psalm, such that in verses 2 to 3, he's using the pronoun he. In verses 4 and 5, he's using the pronoun you. But here in verse 6, he's using the pronoun I. We can understand the transition in thought that is set before us by this change in the pronouns in this way. David began to talk about God, he. Then David began to talk to God, you. And now he is talking because of God, I. He's looking at himself in the light of everything that God has revealed about himself that is known to his people and ought to be proclaimed to the world, has lifted up his heart because of that in communion with God, and now, as it were, in the light of all of that truth and experiential reality concerning God, he now bursts forth, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a glorious theological truth there that we need to pick up, I believe. And that is that the more we spend time considering, unraveling, meditating upon what God reveals about himself, particularly within the scriptures, as we consider the nature of God in his relationship with those who through his Son he has gathered, saving them from their sin and bringing them into fellowship with him as his children, the more confident we will become in God, in our relationship with God. It will bring a sweetness and a joy into our thoughts, our perspectives, and the way in which we live. Like David, we will get excited about God. We don't use music to whip up excitement, because God uses truth. We don't use large crowds, because God uses truth. And so whether we're in an isolated situation or lost in a crowd, as we meditate upon God's truth, we can know the excitement of faith, the joy that the Spirit gives, the comfort that Christ has secured for us, having died for us and risen for us and is coming again for us. As David finishes this psalm, it's with this sense of comfort and explosive joy. And yet it's a very personal joy. He speaks of his prospects. And as he does so, he speaks, first of all, notice, with confidence. Confidence in God's ongoing blessing throughout life. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Many people worry about things that never happen. It's like the patient in the mental care facility who was holding his ear close to the wall, listening very intently. So much so that the attendant, the orderly that noticed this as he approached, was told "shh" by the patient. And the attendant pressed his ear to the wall with him and listened for a while. and said, "I can't hear a thing," as he turned again to the patient, who finally said, "No, it's been like that all day." I wonder if that's what your life is like. Always worrying about whether this or that will happen. Always living on the edge, concerned about the future. I don't know what's going to happen next. But I do know what the scripture declares to us, what David is celebrating here, is that because of God, whatever it is going to be next, it will be an expression of the goodness and the mercy of God. Whatever happens next will be an expression of the goodness and mercy of God. That's what David is saying here. All the days of his life, not just on the high days, all the days. Not just when he's resting by the river, the cool, still waters. Not just when he's feeding upon the grass that God has set before him for the well-being of his soul. But even as he enters the dark valleys of the shadow of death, the periods of trial and stress, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That is the reality that David celebrates here, the confidence that he expresses as he leaves this meditation on the shepherding of God. That is the reality for every true sheep, for every Christian. The confidence of the gospel needs to penetrate our lives. He speaks of goodness and mercy, that it will surely follow him. What do we understand by that? Well, God's goodness is that disposition which causes him to actively seek the well-being of his creatures. We see this in the creation and the daily outworking of his providential care. As he promised to Noah that the rain will come in due season. It won't be as the floods. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be floods, that there's not going to be horrendous periods of rain, but it will be limited. There will be the seasons flowing. He sustains and cares for all whom he has given life. But we see it all the more, don't we, in the covenant that he has made with Abraham, and through Moses with Israel, and through the Lord Jesus Christ with us, the covenant of grace by which he is our Father in Christ Jesus. We look around at the world and we see the fingerprints of God's grace and God's love that is shared even by unbelievers. But when we look at the gospel, when we, through the gospel, look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we see the goodness of our God in magnified manifestation. Oh, what promises he sets before us in Christ Jesus. What forgiveness he daily extends towards us. Indeed, as Jesus said, he has come to give life and to give it abundantly. The covenant is not just an issue of dealing with sin. It's an issue of dealing with righteous, godly living. And there we see the goodness of our God. We see it as we gather together to worship. Do you even consider the fellowship of the local church as an expression of the goodness of God? It is. And it should draw us into regularly participating and being there and being involved and not being passive within the life of the congregation, but seeking to exercise the gifts to respond to opportunities of ministry that we may perceive, even if others, even if the church leaders have not drawn attention to it yet. For this is partaking of the goodness of God. As we read the scriptures, as we pray, this is an expression of the goodness of God. That we can turn to him, that we can pray for those who we love, who cannot be with us in worship because they are sick, because they are traveling, because they don't believe. That we can pray knowing that we are praying to a God whose ear is tuned to the desires of his people and encourages such desires and supports them with the promises of his word, with the reality of his grace. These are expressions of his goodness. There's not only goodness, there's mercy. And that's that quality that inclines our God to relieve misery, to comfort us in times of trouble, overturning them for good. We read of it, for instance, in the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. And in verse 21, Joseph has just been thrown into the prison, falsely charged, because he wouldn't accept the sexual advances and promises of his mistress, his master's wife. In her effort to protect her reputation and to slander Joseph, put all the blame upon him, he's there in prison. He resisted in a commitment to godliness and the cost of being faithful to God in that moral issue was to be tossed into prison. And there's a mighty but in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God was with him. That's an expression of his mercy. God encouraged him. God raised him up in the eyes of the jailer and the other prisoners, as the story becomes aware. He may have been in a difficult situation, but he was not outside the presence of his God. God was with him and blessing him. That is the mercy of God, and he extends that mercy. In the book of Job, Job declared in chapter 10, verse 12, "You have granted me life and favour, and your care has preserved my spirit." But this is not in the first chapter. Nor is it in the last chapter where God restores and multiplies the blessing to him in the wake of all the suffering and his general faithfulness to that suffering. It's in the very beginning of that suffering, in the height of that suffering, in the 10th chapter. He's able to testify that in the midst of that incredible family disruption and destruction, God was merciful to him. Granted him life and favour and care. The world would have been looking at him and saying, "God doesn't care about you." Job is saying, "Yes, he does." In Psalm 32, in verse 10, we are comforted knowing that though many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Mercy. God moderates, manages, directs, multiplies blessings in times and through times of trouble. We've seen that, haven't we? And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. Still caring for us, still sustaining us. And that's all that David is saying here. I've learned from that. I've learned from there by the still water in the green field that your goodness is amazing. And it continues. And I've also learned that your mercy is amazing in that dark valley. And it continues. He had seen so much of God's faithful care in every conceivable situation that people would say is a season of blessing or a season of woe. And he's learnt, he says, that I can count on God. I can count on his goodness. I can count on his mercy. He will never leave me alone. He will never leave me to my own strengths, to my own wiles and wisdoms and energies. I will experience his goodness. I will experience his mercy. The very fact of mercy being needed and being experienced is a declaration that David says, "I know that there's going to be some tough times before I die." And in death itself, It's not necessarily going to be easy. It's a great enemy. But even in there, I will know the mercy and goodness of my God. But this confidence is not only that he will know this goodness and mercy of God. What he is saying here is that it will pursue him. Do you pick this up? He says, surely goodness and mercy, doesn't say shall come to me, it shall pursue me. It's a very strong word in the Hebrew. It has the essence of chasing down, pursuing. That's the emphasis of this glorious love of God, that our God intentionally, deliberately, consistently, aggressively pursues us all the days of our lives to show goodness and mercy. It's both an expression of his goodness and mercy, but the reality that it is going to come with drive. Not a general following, but a specific following where God, in covenant love and faithfulness, maintains a personal and particular interest in the life of believers, every believer. In other words, as Christians, we are not living on Lean Street. We're not trying to survive on some starvation diet while we're living in this world. We're not dragging ourselves through life day by day. Sometimes you wonder in the light of the impressions that some Christians give. But that is not our confidence. David says, surely, surely. That is David's inspired word of both promise and faith. We can not only say that we will fear no evil, but that nothing but blessings, the outcome of God's mercies, will reach us. So our future is bright. Even if we should find ourselves afflicted by maybe financial ruin, family troubles, or health issues, we know that goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy, not the goodness and mercy of well-meaning friends, as blessing as that is. Not the goodness and mercy of loved ones who genuinely and consistently care for us, and though we are very thankful for that. But it is of God. And he brings it when others can't. And he brings it to where others can't, into the very depths of our soul. In the very expressions of our weakness, in the midst of rising fears of terror, he pursues us with it. That's what David is saying here. And he's saying it's always going to be that way, all the days of my life. So, you know, even if I find myself laying on a hospital bed, and people are coming to me and urging me, saying that your life has no value anymore. It has nothing to offer. And they want to encourage me to, as they do in some parts of the world, and the desire even in this world, this nation, to lay hold of euthanasia. My answer has to be through faith. But though you see no point in my life, and though I may see no tangible point in my life from your perspective, yet even with these breaths, goodness and mercy of God will follow me. And that's what gives it purpose. That's what gives human life, even in its most weakest expression, purpose. It's why we don't abort babies. Why we don't engage in infanticide. Why we don't support euthanasia. Every aspect of life for God's people is marked by the goodness and mercy of God. And he says, surely, how could it be otherwise?
It can't. For it is tied to the very character of God as our shepherd. In his love, he will order and transform all things for our good. You know, this confidence that David has concerning God, he's not arguing it, is it? He's not trying to persuade people. He is celebrating it. Do we? Do we celebrate it? When God asks you to do difficult things, to be involved in the messiness of another person's misery, do you celebrate it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then secondly, there's assurance, not just confidence. Assurance of eternal life at home with God. For he goes on to say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's been said that a man's life is made up of 20 years of his mother asking him where he is going, 40 years of his wife asking him where he has been, and 1 hour at his funeral when everyone wonders where he is now. For David, this was not so. He knew where he was going. And he was able to communicate this to his family and to anyone else who wanted to listen. He died with a living memorial of faith, with a declaration, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was in no doubt, and he left his family and he leaves us in no doubt. And we notice here that the image changes, doesn't it? In verse 5, David had talked about this glorious table that had been spread before him, the Lord giving him a banquet of honour as well as a table of care. And he's doing that in the midst of the field, in the midst of the enemies. They're there, they're around him, they're watching it, and they're scratching their head as he rejoices in the fellowship of his God. But here is David seeing that the provisions of God in this life are but a small foretaste of what awaits believers. He speaks with joyous wonder and abandonment of the glorious day that is coming. In that day when God will gather all his people and not just care for them in a banquet of honour, giving them a season, you know, of incredible grace in the midst of this life, but the one that will never end. The one in which there will be no enemy present. That's the contrast as you move from verse 5 to verse 6. You're in the field, you're in your daily life, the enemies of God are there, the enemy of your soul. And God honours you in the midst of that persecution and temptation and turmoil and living in a fallen world that is under the curse. The contrast here in verse 6 is that you are in glory, where there is no remnants reminding you of the coming in of sin into this world, or sin in your own life, for there will be no tears. Satan will be not there. Unbelievers will not be mocking you, making life difficult for you, seeking to draw you aside from God and the things that benefit your soul and are the instruments of grace towards others who would hear. There is no enemy to offer even a single snarl. The word dwell tells us of home, and what a home, the house of the Lord. This was a phrase describing the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, the temple that replaced it, which was a type of heaven. David loved the tabernacle. He rejoiced dancing before the Ark of the Covenant as it was brought into the tabernacle within Jerusalem. But what he is saying here is that that is but an image. That is but a symbol of a greater reality. And I don't want just that symbol. I want the greater reality to be even more here, saying, I am sure of that greater reality. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. All the expressions of the goodness and mercy of God have accumulated throughout his life, driving home that expression of faith from his lips. In a sense, all those experiences of God's goodness and mercy stimulate and encourage our faith and partner our faith. But here in saying this, David is speaking of that which he has not seen, except through the word, except through the symbols that God gave his people. It is that which he takes purely and solely on faith. And he sees it as the greatest expression of the goodness and the mercy of God. And he says, it's waiting for me. You know, David would have known of Enoch who walked with God and was not. He would have understood that the promise to Abraham contained much more than a reference to an earthly land. He was brought up in the knowledge that this land, plus its rituals of worship that were instituted by God, speak of a better land and a more intimate access. It wouldn't require a priest's service, but would be an open access. And that's the believer's hope. That's our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his death the curtain of the temple was torn, symbolizing we have immediate access through him by faith into the presence of God. And it pointed to the fullness of that access in the day when he says he will take us and present us before his Father without spot or blemish. Jesus is the good shepherd in whom all the promises of God, yes, even the promises of the land and the temple, find their yea and amen. He fulfills them and he extends them into the life of those who believe in him. And so we find these wonderful phrases in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that express this truth: absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Asleep in Christ, I will take you unto myself. He speaks of mansions that he has prepared for us. And on we could go. Indeed, we are given, we are told, the Holy Spirit as the seal of our interests, the proof that he's coming back to take us to himself. And David said, I will dwell. And so will us who are in Christ. And we know this because he rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, our resurrection. There he ascended for a season, and from there he is coming back and to take us to himself. And God wants us to know this, as we read in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Oh, the joy of knowing, as one man said, when I am here, I will be a child at home with my God. And when I ascend into the upper chamber, I shall not change my company, nor even my house. I shall go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever. But we also notice in this, thirdly and lastly, David's patience. He has this confidence as he looks at daily life, as he embraces each new day. And he has assurance as he looks beyond this life, beyond death itself, that he has patience in leaving the matter in the wisdom of God. He was ready and willing to go to glory, but he was also willing to and ready to wait the shepherd's pleasure. I like the way John Newton spoke of his death when shortly before he died, confined to his room, and he spoke to a friend who was seeking to encourage him. He told his friend, I am like a person going on a journey in a stagecoach who expects its arrival every hour and is frequently looking out of the window for it. I am packed and sealed and ready for the post. But there's a caution here. For by putting these two statements together, David refuses to do what some think we ought to do, that of taking matters into our own hands and rushing into the presence of God. To do so would be a practical denial of the first statement, a repudiation of the goodness and mercy of God, that he has intended to extend such to us in the here and now. No, David was filled with this eager anticipation of glory. He was packed and sealed and ready for the post. But he's also filled with eager anticipation of blessing as he waits. As a result of this waiting, it was not a waiting of pain for him, nor was it a waiting that filled him with a sense of loss and deprivation. I have, on previous occasions, sat at the bedside of dear saints who said, "Oh, that the Lord would take me." And that's a glorious thing. And yet, it troubled me. For why are not you with the same joy at the Lord's tarrying? Why are you despondent? Why do you feel that you are missing out? Your life here is to be lived to the glory of God, even as your life there will be lived to the glory of God and in his joy forever. Now I fear that David in this psalm is too dogmatic for some. Perhaps you're happy and content with the shifting sand of "I hope so." But me, I prefer the rock. And I thank God for the rock of his word today, which is the safety of all his people, both now and forever. But that's also the rub, isn't it? All these things we see in this psalm are true only for God's people. And this confidence and this joy only is the right of God's people. And you need to know if that's not whether you've got the joy and the confidence, the assurance. You need to know whether you are God's people, whether you are one of his sheep. Only they have a right. If we ought to be sure of anything in this world, it is to be sure of this: I am saved. Heaven is mine through Christ. And we should not rest pleading with God unless we know that truth. I don't want to fill you with false hopes, false confidence, false assurance from the word. It is only for those who are trusting in God as the shepherd and are following him, hearing his voice, obeying him through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the word. If you have it, though, let's rejoice in this confidence, this assurance, even as we balance these things in patience, in the wisdom and timing of our shepherd. May God's grace make it truly so for you. He alone can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and our God, we bow before you and lift up our hearts with praise and thanksgiving that you are a God who has drawn near to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this was a truth made aware to people even in the Old Testament, long before Jesus came. And if they saw it with such clarity, why is it that we don't always see it with such clarity? And if David could have this confidence and assurance, help us to see that in Christ it is even more clearly set before us, the foundation for these things. Help us to spend time meditating upon who you are, to meditate upon the nature of your relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be strengthened by that word, that we would see in life and in death this confidence and this assurance, embracing each day each new experience, knowing that you are doing good and showing mercy in ways that we have not yet seen before. And help us to, in the midst of those days and in the midst of our death, to see the evidence of that goodness and mercy. And like David, shout it. Praise you for it. Proclaim it to all who would hear. Lord, there may be some here this day who don't know this reality. Bring it home to them by the Spirit. Break through the darkness of their mind. For those who are young in the things of faith, having recently come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they enter daily more fully into this assurance and confidence. And may we together cross that burden, that barrier, and enter into glory, shouting, all because of Christ, all for Christ, as it is all in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm